going to give you a little bit of a background. I am 42 years of age, and I got saved when I was 14, surrendered to preach when I was 15. I actually preached my first message when I was 8. And preaching was kind of in the DNA, if you would, growing up. My dad never forced me to preach. He never put pressure on me to preach, unless you count the back of a gun as pressure. Then maybe there was just a little bit to do so. But I was doing the math. He's been here for 10 years, and then I was at First Baptist in Deal for 4 years and in Bible College for 3 years. So 17 years. Take away 17 from 42, you're left with 25. So for 25 years of my life, my father was also my pastor. And even for the years he was not my pastor, he was still my pastor. And so I'm very, very thankful for his influence in my life. And I have told people over the years, I do not preach with the same style necessarily that he does. He did not teach me the style or mannerisms of preaching. But what I am eternally indebted to him for was he taught me the passion to preach. And that there's nothing else in the world like standing up and saying, thus saith the Lord.
Amen.
Especially when God breathes upon it and he just touches it and makes it that extra thing, that there's nothing else in the world quite like it. And so I really did believe, long before I was even called to preach, that preaching was the greatest job in all the world.
Amen.
So as I grew up, I had opportunity to preach, and I started preaching in the nursing homes at our church, and we'd go, not in our church, that's a little different. I'm joking. Okay. I would go to the nursing home ministry and preach there. Our youth group started one. And my dad would always tell me, he'd say, son, if you can keep these people's attention, you can keep anybody's attention. And so I'd go to the nursing home and preach. And then my dad, from time to time, would let me preach in the church. And sometimes he wouldn't even tell me. He would just say, all right, Brother so-and-so is going to come lead us in a song. And when he's done, Brother Park's going to come up and preach. And that would have been the first indication I had that I was preaching that night. And so we always tried to have something ready to say and be ready to go. Well, as the years went by, I went to a Christian school. My parents sacrificed so that I could go to a Christian school. So to this day, very, very thankful for that. At the time, didn't realize how big of a blessing that was and what that kept me from. And my senior year in high school, they had a preaching competition. And my dad absolutely hated preaching competitions, just thought that that was just kind of foolish, and who's to say who's better and who's worse. And then they made him the judge of the competition, and he loved it. No, I'm joking. So he wasn't really for it. He wasn't in favor of it. And I talked to him, and I said, Dad, what if I preached, but I could care less about the competition? I just preached because it's a chance to preach. And it's a chance for men of God to tell me things I can work on, and I don't care about the outcome, and I don't care. And so very reluctantly, in the spring of 1995, my father said I could preach at a preaching competition at our Christian school. And so now I had to decide what I was going to preach and how I was going to preach. Well, the what I was going to preach wasn't really all that difficult to preach because there was a message in my mind, and a message I had heard maybe 100 times or so from my father, and that had meant the world to me. And it had been demonstrated in front of me for these 42 years now of my life, 18 years at that time, now 42 years in my life. When we were traveling as missionaries, you travel from church to church, and so you tend to kind of preach the same messages. Brother McFarland will probably echo that. If you get to preach places, you probably preach the same message a time or two. Not at the same place, obviously. And so I've heard this message several times. It's, I believe, the first time since 1995 that I've preached it. And the first time I've preached it to my dad or with my dad. Take your Bibles this morning, if you would, please, and turn to Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse number 4. I want to say a public thank you to Bethel Baptist Church for allowing me to come. And my son, we got the kids fly free thing, so he's 12 years old, he got to come with. That worked out great. And my sisters being here is a blessing. My oldest sister, of course, a little bit further for her to travel from Zurich. And so she's not here today, but thank you for your love that you've shown to my parents. Thank you for the opportunity to preach this morning. And with that, we'll try to just get back into the Word of God. Philippians chapter 4 this morning in verse number 4. The Bible says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which are sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The title of our message this morning is Perfect Promises from a Perfect God. Lord, I thank you for the chance to preach. Thank you, Lord, for the chance to preach here on this special occasion. Thank you for a church, Lord, that loves its pastor and desires, Lord, to honor him in as much as he has honored you and been faithful to serve you. And Lord, to allow me to come and to preach. And Lord, we thank you for that privilege, Lord, the opportunity. I ask, Lord, that it would be more. Lord, we do want to honor Pastor Sutton and Miss Judy. We do want to do that. But Lord, it needs to be so much more than that. It needs to be the preaching of your word and the applying of the word of God into our hearts and our lives. Lord, that is what will make an eternal difference. That's what's made the difference in my mom and dad's life. Lord, and I ask you to help us now as we preach it. Lord, even as we take the text here, Calvary is opening the Bible back home. And I ask you to be with Brother Delgado as he preaches and then Brother Hershberger. And I thank you, Lord, for them and another generation coming up behind. I pray you'd bless in their endeavors as you do here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Bible is full of promises. I mean, it's absolutely packed full of them. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 4, the Bible tells us this, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I'm grateful that the Bible has some unconditional promises in them. For example, for God so loved the world. That is an unconditional promise. You didn't have to do anything this morning to merit the love of God, to earn the love of God, to stay in the love of God. God loves you unconditionally. It is an unconditional promise. As we get into our text this morning, we see three wonderful promises. And you're told as a preacher, right from the preacher's competition, Dad, that you're not supposed to tell people how many points you have, or they're going to start counting down to the end of the sermon. So you can dock me for that if you would. But we're told three wonderful promises here in the book of Philippians that we can follow and claim as our own. Now, just to give you a little bit of background on the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul is the human author of it, and he's writing it from prison. Now, that's huge because if we understand the backdrop, if we understand the counsel that he's giving, if we understand the command that he's giving, it takes on a little bit of a different connotation. A week from tonight, I get to go on vacation with my family, and I am looking forward to that. Imagine if I was on vacation and I'm in the middle of Belize and I'm standing by the seashore and maybe I'm eating some kind of tropical fruit and it's 85 degrees and the wind is blowing and everything is perfect. I mean, it's just awesome. And I say, everybody has reason to rejoice. Folks would say, well, of course you have reason to rejoice. You're on vacation. The Apostle Paul didn't have reason to rejoice. The Apostle Paul was in the middle of a Roman prison as he's writing this. And he's writing it to the Philippian church. And the church at Philippi is an awesome church. I love the church at Philippi, particularly for this regard. Because as the Apostle Paul had been the human starter of that church, of course built on Jesus Christ, but as he had been the starter of that church, it was not full of second and third generation believers. So there was no one in the church at Philippi that had gotten saved, grew up, had children, they got saved, they grew up and had children. No, these are all first-generation Christians. They're first-generation Baptists. And so the church of Philippi was filled with some colorful characters, some interesting folks. No, listen to me this morning. It's awesome when a church is full of colorful characters. If everybody looks the same and everybody dresses the same and everybody acts the same and there's nobody there that's just a little bit out of sorts and dressed a little different and acts a little different, it's a sign you don't have a living, breathing organism. You have a dead church that just hasn't been notified yet. And so the Philippian church was not that at all. The Philippian church had, for example, the Philippian jailer in it. You know, where he was going to kill himself because he thought Paul had gone away and do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And he gets saved and baptized. His whole family joins the church, and he's a part of that church. And Lydia, the seller of purple, was the first convert there. And they're all a member here of this church of Philippi. And the Apostle Paul says of this church of Philippi, now don't miss this, this is huge. He said that nobody communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. He said nobody was as generous with me as with your time and with your money like the church of Philippi. Now, this is free. This is free. This is just the side. No church will be giving if they forget what it was like to be lost. No church will be giving if we forget what it's like to be lost. If you remember what it was like before you got saved, and you remember the misery, and you remember the suffering, and you remember the sin, and the shame, and the guilt, and the frustration, and then you remember what happened the day you got saved, and old things were passed away, and behold, all things become new. If you can focus on that, and if you can remember that, you won't have a hard time putting some money in the offering plate. You won't have a hard time praying for a missionary, because you will desire for God to do for other people what He's done for you. And the Philippian church never got over getting saved. They never got over getting born again into the family of God. And because of that, they were passionately and actively involved in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. So now Paul, from prison, is writing a letter back to this first-generation church full of colorful characters. And he's trying to be a comfort to them. A man in prison trying to be a comfort to this church. And this is what he writes. First of all, this morning he says we can have the promise of God's peace. Verse number 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds. I can still hear my father, as I've heard him preach this text over 100 times, he would reiterate this. It's the peace of God, not the peace of man. The peace of man will fail. Oh, listen, I can hear so many things this morning. I'm trying not to make this turn into memory lane with my dad and my mom, but my mom's messages are a little bit quieter but more powerful. I could still hear my dad maybe holding up a pill bottle or saying, if we could write a prescription today that would give peace, if someone could come up with a formula for a medication that would give people peace and give people comfort and give people a relaxation, and where they no longer have the fear and the anxiety and the regret and the shame of their past, what would that pill be worth? The reality of it is there is no pill like that, but there is a gospel like that through Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that we can have the promise of God's peace, not man's peace that is fleeting, but God's peace. You go, well, how can I have peace, Brother Park? I mean, you see it, you read the newspapers, you watch the television programs. By the way, I'd caution you how much you want to do that. I don't even care if you're watching. If you're watching CNN, you're probably getting fake news. If you're watching Fox News, you're getting bad news. We can have peace this morning. There are several avenues right from our text how I know we can have peace. Verse number 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You and I can have peace this morning because we have a reason to rejoice. If you're saved this morning, you have a reason to rejoice. Well, what do I have to be happy about? You don't know my rent. You don't know my physical condition. You don't know. No. Here, are you saved today? If you're saved, you have a reason to rejoice. God has triumphed over the devil. God has triumphed over sin, death, and the grave. God is preparing a home for you in heaven. What do you have to rejoice about? You have everything to rejoice about. What does the world have to rejoice about that's not temporary, that's not just fleeting and a momentary here and then gone? And I love sports growing up, and I still do, not nearly as passionate about it as I used to be, because I've come to the conclusion it doesn't really matter. The basketball playoffs in the NBA, the height of professional basketball, are going on right now. And in the middle of this year's playoffs, we're down to just a few games until the season's over. They're more concerned about next year's season and who's going to be playing where. Because none of them will ever satisfy. Oh, listen, you win the championship this year, nobody will really remember it next year. You win the championship the year after that, no one will remember. We don't know who won it 3 years ago. We don't know who won it 4 years ago. And some of you are like, some of you are pulling out your phones and Googling it. But we don't really remember because it doesn't really matter. Listen, what does the world have to rejoice in? Nothing but the temporal. We have a reason to rejoice because Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Not only do we have a reason to rejoice, we have relief from the cares of this world. In verse number 6, He says, be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. I used to misquote this verse to my mom all the time. My mom would say, get off the wall. Quit jumping off the bunk bed. Quit doing this. You need to be careful. And I'm like, no, Mom, the Bible says, be careful for nothing. Also got slapped a couple times as a kid growing up. My therapist blames that for several things that are wrong in my life. No, the word careful doesn't mean cautious as we would look at it. It's just an old English word which means careful, full of care as we would look at it. And you know what? Sometimes as Christians, we are the most wearisome group of people around. Now, I can tell you this, and Mom, I'm going to throw you under the bus here for just a little bit. I can remember growing up where my mom was very much a worrier, where my mom very much worried about everyone and everything. Now, in some respects, it was admirable. My mom has always worried about the bus kids. There's never been a kid who ever came to our church, and any church I've ever been a part of, that got off that bus, especially the little girls that didn't come into my mom's Sunday school class, that she didn't care for them as if they were her own and love on them as if they were just the princess of princesses. And I'm so thankful for my mom's full of care. But over the years, I've watched as my mom's care of people has stayed the same, but her worry has dropped. She's learned to rely more and more on the Lord. You see, why should I worry? And why should I fear? Because that very same Jesus, as the song says, He is always so near. And this morning you might be going, Brother Park, I'm struggling with peace. I've got worries. I've got kids who are prodigals. And I've got a spouse that's unsaved. I've got these problems in my life. Listen, we ought to go to the Lord and cast our cares upon Him because He careth for us. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God, in the story of the prodigal, allowed His son to come back and He welcomed him back. Listen, we have relief from the cares of this world because we have a wonderful God. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything. Number 3, we can have peace this morning because we have an avenue of fellowship. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. You and I can have peace through prayer. We have peace because we have a reason to rejoice. We have peace because we have relief from the cares of this world. But we can have peace because you and I can pray and know that there's a God that's listening. You go, well, Brother Park, I have problems. I understand. You know that there's a reason why we do things that we do as Baptists? No, a biblical reason. So, for example, when you get done praying and you say, in Jesus' name, amen, that's not just a signal to everybody to wake up. Right. We are saying we are standing in His presence, God's presence, in Jesus' name, because we are sinful and have no merit, but Jesus is perfect and has complete merit. And so we're standing there in Jesus' name. We're asking this request in Jesus' name. It's kind of a convoluted, he knows this person, he knows this person, he knows this person. But I was asked to go to a rehab facility and visit a 93-year-old man by the name of Mr. Versteeg. Mr. Versteeg had grown up in a charismatic background, in a Pentecostal background, and actually had gone to Southwest Theological Seminary in Texas, and one time felt called to preach, and then his life made some bad decisions and got away from the Lord and had a stroke. Now he's 93 years of age, and none of his family is serving the Lord. None of them are going to church or anything like that. But they said Dad was always confident in his salvation. Dad was always confident in who he was as a Christian and in his service for the Lord. But now after this stroke and at the age of 93, realizing that he's closer certainly to the end of life than he is to the beginning, he's beginning to question his salvation and he's not sure if he's saved and he's saying things like he's not even sure there's a God. And would you go visit Mr. Versteeg? And so I indeed went over and visited with Mr. Versteeg, and we went through the plan of salvation, and he says, I've done that. And we talked about a lot of different things, and ultimately he could take me back to the place and time in his life when he got saved. And I am grateful this morning I can say this. If you've ever been saved, you are still saved. You cannot lose your salvation. You didn't earn your salvation, so you can't lose it, your salvation. You have to do anything to keep it. Now, if there wasn't any change in your life, you may have just prayed a prayer. But if you ever put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're still saved this morning. So I was talking to Mr. Versteeg, and he goes, why do I have such an absence of peace? Why am I so consumed with this? I said, Mr. Versteeg, when was the last time you talked to God about it? And he goes, well, I just think about it all the time. I said, I didn't ask you when the last time you think about it. I said, when was the last time you went to God about it? He goes, well, I've watched hundreds of YouTube videos. That ain't helping. I said, when was the last time you talked to God about it? You see, there is a peace that only comes from nestling up to your Heavenly Father and talking to Him. So he said, I'll do that. I'll begin to pray about it. And so through the weeks, as I'd go back and visit more and more, he'd have more and more confidence and more and more boldness in his faith. And finally, last week, he asked me, he said, Brother Sutton, he said, what do you think is the most important part of prayer? Is it how many times a day you pray, or is it how long you pray? And I said, Mr. Versteeg, I think the most important thing about prayer is how honest you pray. He goes, what do you mean? I said, sometimes we can go to God and go, oh, Lord God, thank you for everything. Thank you for your kindness. Bless all the missionaries in the whole wide world. Bless all the members of Bethel Baptist Church. Help all the little kids everywhere. In Jesus' name, amen. And you meant it, but you didn't really mean it. You didn't pray one honest thing in your life. Listen, if you're here this morning and you're missing the peace of God, you're missing something in your life, it may mean that you're not saved, but it may mean that you are avoiding, you are skipping the instrument that God designed to give you peace, and that is fellowship and communication with Him through personal and fervent, honest prayer. Verse number 7, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. We have the promise of God's peace. Next, this morning, we have the promise of God's provision. Notice in verse number 19, we'll hurry. Verse number 19, he says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. My dad would say, I'm glad it's according to His riches and glory, not out of His riches and glory, because if it was out of His riches and glory, eventually it would run out. But He doesn't come out of Himself. It's in accordance to Himself. And so there is always enough riches. There is always enough mercy. There is always enough grace. God does not provide or promise in verse number 19 that He would meet all of our wants. He says He would meet all of our needs. One of our greatest problems, my opinion, this morning in our country is we have conflagrated needs and wants. Cable television is never a need. I have never met anybody that had to have cable television to live. The third car for your family of two is probably not a need. Okay, I'll preach it myself. A 66 Ford Mustang that I've wanted for years, I've never figured out how to convince God that's a need and not a want. I've tried to tell Him how much faster I could get visitation done in a car like that, but it hasn't made a much of a difference. You know, this morning we worry so much about things. And here God says, no, I'll supply all your need. My God. No, Paul in prison, writing to this first generation church, and he says, I know you're scared, but my God shall supply all your need. Heard a preacher preach one time. He goes, you know, most of the time when we preach on tithing or giving, we're like, you know, you hate God and you love your bass boat. He goes, you know, sometimes people don't give because they're scared. They're looking at their bills and they're looking at their income and they go, I can't afford to give to missions. I can't afford to tithe. If I do, I just won't make it. And the response to that always is, you can't afford not to. But, you know, sometimes it's just fear. Here Paul is writing and goes, no, listen, God knows you've been generous in your giving. God knows you've communicated with me. God knows that you have put Him first. And as you have put Him first, He is going to take care of you and your needs. The promise of provision. He'll do it by using people. Verse number 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now in the last your care of me hath flourished again. He goes, you've cared for me, the church at Philippi, the Apostle Paul says, you've cared for me, you've given to me, and now it's flourished again. You've done it yet again. I am grateful how God uses people to help meet our needs. I was just about, I think it was last December, somewhere in there, November, in the middle of the night, we were having a bad storm, the wind was blowing pretty good, and I thought the fence, my neighbor's fence, break. And he was out of town. I was kind of watching his dog. And so I got up in the middle of the night and walked over, and I'm looking at his fence, and his fence looked fine, and I could hear the dog. The dog was on the other side. Everything was good. And I said, I know I heard something break. And I turned around with my flashlight and looked at our tree. We have a huge weeping willow tree in our front yard. Let me rephrase that. We had a huge weeping willow tree in our front yard. And half of it had broke, and fallen away from the house. So the other half was still standing. Half had broke this way and fallen away from the house. And this half was waving back and forth like this. And I decided it might be a good time to move the cars out of the driveway. And so I walked back in the house, and I got the keys, and I got to the front door just in time to see the tree go right across my car. Now, the funny thing was, it missed the car with insurance and landed on the car without insurance. And it just crushed the car. I mean, it's a huge weeping willow tree. The trunk of it's, you know, bigger than I could get my arms around. And it just absolutely crushed the back of my car. And my wife came out, my kids came out, and we had a good chuckle because what else are you going to do? And my wife goes, well, what are you going to do for a car? And I go, I have no clue what we're going to do for a car, but the Lord gave me that one. The Lord will give me another one. And I took a picture of it and posted it on social media and just said, hey, and it's funny, I didn't ask for anything. I said, hey, look, you know, this. See if you can find Waldo. And instead of find Waldo, find my car in the midst of all of this. Unbeknownst to me, a church that I had preached at a couple months earlier, a church of 15 people, took a special love offering and bought me a used car better than the car I lost. Now, the other side of that story is the car I lost, I paid $100 for and drove it for 80,000 miles. Then a tree crushed it. Then I sold it for $150 for scrap weight. I was given another car. And to you this morning I say, God will provide for you. You go, but Brother Park, I don't get to preach at churches, and I don't get to do stuff like that, so nothing like that's going to happen to me. Oh, God covered that, the rest of the verse. Verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now in the last year care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Paul said, I know you wanted to do more, but you couldn't. You were physically tapped out. You couldn't give more. You couldn't help me more. And so where you had limit and lacked opportunity, God did not lack opportunity or limit. Last week, I dropped my kids off at Christian school. My parents sacrificed for us, and so to send me to Christian school, and so I tried to send our kids to Christian school. It's rather expensive. Dropped our kids off at the school. The principal came out and flagged me down, and I'm like, it's never a good sign. It's amazing how I'm 42 when the principal's running at you. Even though he's not your principal, you never even went to that school, you still get nervous. He goes, Pastor Sutton, I need to talk to you. I have some good news. I have some bad news. And I said, okay. He goes, we have a new accountant, and they were looking at your account, and they were looking at this year's bill to make sure they were set for next year's bill. And upon going through everything, we noticed a gross error. And you've overpaid by $2,488. I said, and what's the bad news? He said, well, the bad news is we made a mistake. I said, brother, can I kiss you? I know. I said, God's not broke. God knows what you have need of. God feeds the sparrows. God clothes the lilies. God knows exactly what you need. And Paul from prison writes a first-generation church and says, my God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Well, why doesn't he just do it then? Why does he make us worry? Why does he make us go right up until the time that the bill is due? Why does he make us go right up to the time where we're frustrated and we're concerned? Well, verse number 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. God's trying to teach us to be content. Have you ever noticed, seemingly no matter what you want, you always want more? No matter what you get, you always want more? If I walked up to you this morning and I had five $20 bills in my hand, if I walked up to one of these young men up here in the front row and I handed them a $20 bill, no doubt they would be excited. Would you be excited if I handed you a $20 bill? Yeah. But you know what else you'd do? You'd look at the four in my other hand. Because that's just human nature. By the way, I'm not giving you 20 bucks, so don't see me at the church. God is teaching us contentment. You know, over the years, I have watched my dad and mom in various times of their life have God's peace, but I've also watched them have God's provision, and how God over and over and over again has provided for them miraculously. Years ago, I was beginning to get into investments and saw the need to prepare for retirement, and it bothered me that my father had not done so, and so I'm trying to convince my father to retire. Now, there may have also been some alternative motives that if he was more apt to retire, he would be more apt to leave. Okay, some of you didn't catch that. I was the associate at his church, and so I was helping him to retire. I said, Dad, you haven't planned for retirement. You haven't done anything for retirement. You need to do something for retirement. And my dad goes, I have too. And I goes, Dad, you have. No, you don't. You have done nothing for retirement. You've done nothing for retirement. And Dad walked over to our missions board. And he goes, right there's my retirement, son. And the money that he would have put in, I'm not saying we shouldn't prepare for retirement or anything like that, but God, my dad goes, every bit that we possibly can, we put towards that. And God's going to take care of me. And here we are 10 years later, and not only are they still taken care of, but they're still wonderfully taken care of. They're still enjoying life. Pictures of trips to Europe and Swarovski silver and other kinds of crystals I can't even pronounce and all those other things. Listen, God will supply all your needs. And along the way, he'll even give you some of the wants. He says we need to learn contentment in verse number 11. And then verse number 12, we need to learn dependence. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. God waits for the provision sometimes to teach us contentment, but God also waits for the provision sometimes to teach us dependence. So we're relying upon him, not upon ourselves. Several years ago at the church, there was a bill that was coming due, and I knew the bill was coming due. We needed a certain amount of money so that we could do a project at the church. And so I'm praying and praying and praying and praying, and we're going to have this big special offering on this day. And I don't even remember the numbers. It's been so many years ago, but we took up the special offering, and it was about a third of what we needed, about a third of what I was anticipating getting that day. And so we had the afternoon service and kind of got all through that. My wife and kids went home, and I'm in my office praying and talking to God. And I'm like, God, what's the deal? And how come we didn't get it? And you know we need this to be able to move forward. And how come? And God, I don't understand. And I prayed and I gave, and I know other people did. And how come? And God very simply said this, would you and I be talking if you got the offering this morning? And the answer was no, we wouldn't have been. I'd have been home watching TV, celebrating how much the Lord had done instead of talking to him. Sometimes God waits for the provision just so we learn to be dependent upon him. Lastly, this morning, we have the promise of God's peace, the promise of God's provision. We can have the promise of God's power in verse number 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Began playing sports seriously in the eighth grade, and then you get into high school, into the varsity teams, and so on and so forth. And my coach was telling me, Park, you need to have more confidence. You need to have more confidence. And my dad was telling me, you need to be humble. You need to be humble. And so I'm conflicted. Often growing up in my house, what my dad said and what my coach said completely contradicted each other. Sometimes to great moments of interest between the two of them. But anyhow. And I said, Dad, you're saying I need to be humble, and my coach says I need to be more confident, and I don't understand. And my dad, outside of the pulpit, not in the pulpit, said this. Confidence says I can do all things. Humility says I can do all things through Christ. Amen. And this morning we can have confidence not in what we can do, but in what he can do through us. Still hear my dad saying, we have the promise of God's power, and yet most of us don't have enough power to blow the fuzz off of a peach. I don't even know if that illustration still or saying still works in 2019. But we only have the power by going through him. We only have the power by going through him. To the right over here, we have the projector. The projector is plugged into a power source. Presumably all around the auditorium there are cords that are traveling, wires that are traveling, that are powering these sources. But I could go right up to an outlet. I could be right there by the outlet, but unless I'm connected to the outlet, I get no power. The fact that it is readily available does me no good if I won't connect to it. You see, your and I power as believers is directly proportional, directly related to how close we are to the power source. This morning, we need God's power. No, if you have a husband or a wife that's lost, you need God's power. If you have a spouse that won't serve God, you need God's power. If you have a child that's backslidden, you need God's power. you have a neighbor that is lost, you need God's power. If you have parents who won't serve God, you need God's power. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you need God's power. If you're a pastor, you need God's power. And you can have that as much as you are connected to the power source. If you are not privately what you are publicly, you will never have the power of God. I am grateful that my dad, for all of the warts and all of the roughness that you would see on the outside, that is exactly who he is on the inside. Whatever my dad was in the pulpit, my dad has always been at home. Dad, I'm thankful for that. You have lived your life connected to the power source. I'm blessed. If we'll walk with God, why would we fear anything else? David said in Psalm 118 and verse number 6, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me." Time will not allow this morning to go through story after story of my dad. We'll go ahead and take the time to tell a story. There was a very wealthy family. My dad started the church that I pastor now, and there was a very wealthy family that attended our church for a time, and they got upset at something, which seems surprising that someone would ever get upset at my dad, and they left the church. And so I don't know how long they were gone. We'll just say 6 months. And then they asked for a meeting with him. And so my father met them at a restaurant, and they sat down, and they said, "Listen, since we've been gone, we have been tithing to a bank account." Now, let me just make it perfectly clear. You can't tithe to a bank account. You tithe to a local New Testament visible church. Amen. All right. And so we've been tithing to a bank account, and we want you to know that we want to come back to Temple. At that time was the name of the church. And we want to come back to Temple, but we would like you to do the books, the accounting, a different way than you currently do. And so this is how we want you to do the accounting. This is how we want you to do the books. And so my father said this, "I will take a look at whether or not that would be a better way to do the accounting." Now keep in mind, we're a church plant. We're a church startup. We've got like 25 people. Wealthy family. He says, "I will take a look as to whether or not the way you're suggesting is a better way to do the books. I will look into that. And if it is, we will switch. And as for your tithe, and as for your membership, you can take that someplace else. You're not welcome." What? Mom's sitting there going, "What?" But God knew this. My dad knew this. We didn't need a wealthy family. We needed God. And you know, this morning I'm so thankful that his life has bore that out. He didn't need a wealthy family. He needed God. You don't need the new job. You need God. You don't need the miracle break. You need God. You don't need the college degree. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't get it. I'm saying you need God. Any of those things without God's power will not do for you what God can do for you. We can have God's power if we do it through Him and if we do it for Him. Verse 18, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." He says, Church of Philippi, God is going to bless you as you've given to me because it's well-pleasing to God. Why would God give you His power if you're going to misuse it? My dad, this is your... Imagine if you had to haul dynamite across the country. You had to get TNT and nitroglycerin. You had it all in this semi-truck and all this tremendous power source, maybe an atom bomb or a nuclear bomb, and you've got it all trapped in this one vehicle. You've got to transport it from Washington, D.C. out to Los Angeles, California. So you're going to get the best driver you possibly can to drive this truck and transport it safely across the United States of America. Would you go to the local psych ward and look for a CDL driver? You go to the psych ward and this guy comes up to you and he says, "Yeah, we got this driver, man. He's the greatest driver ever. He's been driving big rigs for 25 years. I mean, he is the greatest driver in the history of ever. He could back the whole truck all the way across the country. I mean, he is the greatest driver ever. Only one problem. Every now and then he gets a little..." You would never give that kind of power to that kind of an individual. Listen this morning, why would God give His power to us if we're sometimes connected to Him and sometimes a little... there needs to be a faithfulness in our deportment and a faithfulness in our service of Him. Paul, through light of a candle, no doubt, in a hole of a prison cell, writes a letter to the church at Philippi and says, you can have God's peace, God's provision, and God's power. Those are promises that you can claim. How do I know that? Because I have them in my life. And he writes to the church of Philippi, and the church reads this letter, and they realize who sent it, and they realize his condition, and the church of Philippi takes great strength and great courage from realizing that these things are there, and these things are readily available. This morning, just a couple things, and we're done. Do you have those three things in your life? Do you really have God's peace, God's provision, and God's power? If not, you can. If not, you can. If not, you should. And here's why it's important. The world desperately cries out for those three things. And if they could see them in us, what a difference it would make to them. They see us in a suit on a Sunday morning as well. We ought to give God our best. They see us carrying a big King James Bible. I'm as King James as they get. But you know what? Beyond all of that, what they ought to see in our lives is peace. Beyond that, what they ought to see is God's daily provision as we step out by faith and just seek to obey Him in all the ways that He's called us to obey Him. They ought to see God's power as God works in us to accomplish things that are very evident we could not accomplish on our own. And they would say to themselves, I want that. If you're here this morning and you've never experienced God's peace, you can. You've never known what it is to be perfectly forgiven, to be perfectly loved, to be perfectly accepted. You can know that today. You say, how do I know that? Well, there is a God who loves you, who died on the cross and shed His blood, though He was innocent, because you and I were guilty, to pay the price for our sins. He was buried and rose again the third day, proving He was victorious over everything He said He was victorious over, that He could do for Himself, He could do it also for you. If you're here this morning, you've never experienced that, you could. You can. I'm 42. I have memories as far back as I know as about 4. For 38 years, I've watched my dad and my mom. And I am thankful for God's peace and God's provision and God's power in their life. But I got to be honest, I am more grateful that they taught me that I could have it. I'm glad they have it. I'm more grateful they taught me that I could have it because this book says you can. If you're here this morning and you're a believer, you need to live those three things out. You're here this morning and you've never experienced it. You can today because they're perfect promises from a perfect God. Heads bowed today. Eyes closed. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around this morning. It's kind of a Baptist way of creating a private moment in the midst of a public setting. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder today, no one's looking around other than myself and some of the altar workers. You say, Brother Park, I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know that if I died, I would go to heaven. I don't know that I have ever experienced that type of peace, a type of forgiveness or God working like that in my life. I don't know that. But if I could know that, I sure would like to. If that's you this morning, I promise I'll not embarrass you for all the money in all the world. If that's you this morning, would you simply raise your hand and say, Brother Park, that's me. I don't know that I've experienced that. I don't know I've ever done that. But if I could do that, I'd like to know that this morning. Would you just raise your hand and say, Brother Park, that's me. I'm not sure I'm saved. I'd like to know that this morning. Anybody at all? Appreciate your honesty. Thank you this morning. Next, based on your response to that question, I'm simply going to say this. Are you living with God's peace? Are you living with God's power? Are you living with God's provision in your life? Oh, listen, you can. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. As you do, the things of this world will go strangely dim in the light of His wonder and grace, glory and grace. You can turn to Him, and He can have these things in your life. Your kids need to see that. Your coworkers need to see that. Your loved ones need to see that. That you have appropriated the promises of God in your life. Lord, I thank You that Your Word is always true. Thank You that Your Word is always good. even, Lord, at times when it cuts. Lord, I ask that you would help us as believers to live out, Lord, our faith. We'd let our light so shine among men, and Lord, they would see our good works and glorify you. Lord, we ought to have peace. We ought to have your power. We desperately need, Lord, your provision, and we can have those things if we'll simply do, Lord, what your word says to do this morning. Lord, our faith needs to be evident to the world around us. Thank you for those who have modeled it. Thank you for those who have taught it. And I pray, Lord, you would help us to do the same. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We stand this morning to our feet, and I believe hymn number
375,
the invitation of Just As I Am. The altars are open.